And let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lord willing, next Sunday we will return to our study of the book of Romans. But this morning we are going to look at a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 through 23. And then skip down to verse 42 and read verses 42 through 49. So 1 Corinthians 15, and we will begin with verse 20. But before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you raised from the dead, who is himself the resurrection and the life. And Father, in the name of the risen Christ, we pray that by your Spirit you would bring illumination to our minds and hearts to have a right understanding of your word, and that by faith you would join us to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and ascended, so that we may be in him, and so that the gifts and rewards that he received for himself may be shared with us in our union with him. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 20, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And now verse 42, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is the word of God. Now, Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because it's the day in which our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And every Sunday, we worship the risen Christ. We remember and celebrate with thanksgiving his resurrection, by which he has redeemed us. The resurrection of Jesus lies at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And to understand the significance of Christ's resurrection is to understand the meaning of his gospel. Now, our passage of Holy Scripture this morning teaches us something very important about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It teaches us that in his resurrection, Christ received something and he became something. He received a gift and became the giver of that gift. And the gift that he received is what might be called the second breath of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus was crucified on a Friday morning. He died and was buried. And on the third day, that's Sunday, he was raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, he received that gift, the gift of the second breath of the Spirit. And he became the one who gives the second breath of the Spirit. Now, the second breath of the Spirit confers eternal life, heavenly life, the life of the age to come, not the natural life that was given to man at creation by the first breath of the Spirit, but it confers the ultimate life of the consummation, glorified and heavenly life. That's the life conferred by the second breath of the Spirit. Now, to demonstrate that this is Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to focus our attention especially on verse 45. And so if you'll look with me again at what Paul says in verse 45, Paul says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit." And spirit there should be capital S because it refers to the Holy Spirit, as we are going to see. So the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. Now there are three things to note here from this verse. First of all, Paul makes a contrast here between the first and the last. Secondly, Paul relates that contrast between the first and the last to two different men. There's the first man, Adam, and there's the last Adam. And third, Paul makes a contrast between what the first man, Adam, became in creation and what the last Adam became in his resurrection. So those are the three things that we want to note. So in the first place, we have the contrast between the first and the last. Again, verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. Now, you'll notice that in verse 46, the verse that immediately follows this, Paul interprets the first as the natural and the last as the spiritual. Verse 46, he says, "But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual." Now again, spiritual here should be a capital S because, as we're going to see, it refers to the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. The first is the natural and the last is the spiritual. Now that contrast between the natural and the spiritual is then further defined by Paul in the verse that immediately follows, verse 47, as a contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Paul says in verse 47 that the first man was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man is of heaven. And so the contrast between the first and the last is a contrast between the natural on the one hand and the spiritual, capital S, on the other. Or, in other words, it's a contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. The earthly and the heavenly, of the earth and of heaven. Now, that's the first point that I want to note from verse 45. The second point that Paul makes here in verse 45 is this. Paul relates that contrast between the first and the last, natural and spiritual, earthly and heavenly. Paul relates that contrast to two different men. The first man, Adam, and the last Adam. Again, verse 45, he says, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became life-giving spirit. So there are two men here, two Adams, connected to that contrast between first and last. There's the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. The first Adam belongs to the category, over here, the category of the natural, the earthly, and the last Adam belongs to the other category, the category of the spiritual, or the heavenly. So it is not the spiritual, Paul says in verse 46, it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, belonging to this category, was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that last Adam, is of heaven, verse 47. And so we can put it this way, to summarize those three verses. There is the natural, earthly, first Adam, and then there's the spiritual, heavenly, last Adam. Now, Paul makes it clear that the first man, Adam, is the Adam of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And he also makes it clear that the second man, the last Adam, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that new Adam. He's that second man, the last Adam. So the contrast between those two Adams is a contrast between Adam the first, Genesis 1 and 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the second point I want to note from verse 45. And the third point that I want to note is that Paul makes a contrast between what the first man, Adam, became in creation, at creation, and then what the second man, the last Adam, became in his resurrection. Look at it again, verse 45. Thus it is written, Paul says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. So Adam became a living being, but Christ, as that last Adam, became life-giving spirit. Now, what exactly does Paul mean by those sayings? Well, one of the clues to the meaning is found in the passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that Paul cites in verse 45. Verse 45 says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So Paul is citing Scripture, thus it is written, and he's citing specifically Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That's where it is written. Now, if we were to look closely at Genesis 2:7, we would find a clue to what Paul means by saying that the first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2:7 says the following, the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, there are two things to note here from that verse. First of all, God formed man from the dust of the ground. That refers to his body, right? That's his physical body. Adam's physical body was created of the dust from the ground. That's why Paul refers to him as a man of dust. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man was of the earth, a man of dust. The physical body that God gave Adam in the beginning was a natural, earthly body created of dust from the earth. He was literally of the earth, a man of dust. He was given a natural earthly body for an earthly existence. Now, that's the first thing we want to note from Genesis 2:7. The second thing is that we should notice this. What was it that brought that man of dust to life? Well, it was the breath of life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. The breath of life was what gave him, the man of dust, life. Now, the breath of life that made Adam a living being is what I'm referring to as the first breath of the Spirit. God conferred life on Adam in the beginning. When God created him in Genesis 2:7, God conferred life on Adam by imparting to him the breath of life. The life-giving Spirit of God gave life to the first man, Adam. But the kind of life that was given to that first man was natural life in this category, earthly life. It was not the highest kind of life possible, but it was natural life, earthly life. Just as Adam had a natural body created of dust from the ground, he also had natural life that was suited to an earthly mode of existence. So the first breath of the Spirit conferred on Adam, the first, the kind of life that belongs to this earthly realm, just as God formed for him the kind of body that belongs to this earthly realm, he had the kind of life that belongs to this earthly realm. But there was another breath of the Holy Spirit, the second breath of the Spirit, and the second breath of the Spirit imparts a different kind of life. It imparts eternal life, heavenly life. It's not the life that belongs to this age, but it's the life of the age to come. It's not the natural life that was given to the first man at creation, but it's the ultimate life of the consummation. It's the glorified and heavenly life that was given to the second man, the last Adam, in his resurrection from the dead. That's what Christ received on Easter Sunday. That's the gift that he received. He received the gift of the second breath of the Spirit. and he received that as a reward for his perfect obedience. It was the reward that was held out to the first Adam for his on his obedience, but he forfeited it by his disobedience to God. That's what Christ, as the second man, the last Adam, received in his resurrection. And so the first breath of the Spirit confers this natural life, the life of this age. The second breath of the Spirit confers that eternal life, the life of the age to come. Now remember, Paul contrasts here the first and the last. He makes a contrast between the first and the last. The first is the earthly, the last is the heavenly. The first Adam received earthly life, the last Adam heavenly life. The first received that earthly life at creation. That's why Paul cites Genesis 2, verse 7, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. But the last received that heavenly life in his resurrection. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam became life-giving spirit. In other words, in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, that new Adam, received not the first, but the second breath of the Spirit of God. The kind of life that Jesus received in his resurrection from the dead was a different kind of life than he had before his resurrection. The new life that he obtained was not the natural life that he already had. It was not the natural life that he had before his resurrection. The natural life that he as a man received at his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary and his birth. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, was born as the second man or the last Adam, and in his birth he received that first breath of the Spirit. He received the same kind of life that was given to the first Adam in the beginning, the natural life that belongs to this earthly realm, the earthly mode of existence. Christ took on a fully human nature. He took on a full human nature, including a rational soul, mind, human will, human emotions, but it also included a fully human body, a natural body, made of the dust, He received a natural body. So Christ shared in our earthly mode of existence. He took on our human nature and became a man of dust. And the reason he did that was to redeem us from the curse that came on us because of the first man, Adam's disobedience. In Adam all die, Paul says in verse 22. Or by the one sin of the one man, Adam, death and condemnation came upon all humanity. And Christ took on our earthly natural life and our earthly natural mode of existence in order to redeem us from the curse of sin and death. But he also shared in our earthly life, our earthly natural mode of existence, in order to secure for us as fallen creatures the heavenly and glorified life, the heavenly mode of existence, which he himself received in his resurrection by the second breath of the Spirit. Now listen to how Paul puts it in chapter 8, verse 11. Paul says, Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, on the third day Christ was raised from the dead, by the Holy Spirit of God, who gave to him the second breath of the Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you believe in Christ, because Christ has given that Spirit to you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Through the second breath of the Spirit. And that life that the Spirit will give is eternal, heavenly, glorified life. Not the natural life that belongs to this earthly realm, this earthly mode of existence, but the heavenly, glorified life that belongs to the age to come. Now, in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the Holy Spirit conferred on him, as the second man, the last Adam, that eternal, imperishable, immortal, heavenly, glorified life of the world to come. He gave him the second breath of the Spirit. That's the gift that Christ received in his resurrection. That's what Christ obtained on Easter Sunday. But he not only received that gift, he became the one who gives that gift. Christ received something, and Christ became something. And what did he become? What does Paul tell us that he became in his resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15:45, he, the last Adam, Christ, became life-giving spirit. Now, there's another passage of Holy Scripture, I think, that makes very clear the point and teaching that Paul has here in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, at the beginning of the chapter, you find the resurrection of Jesus. Christ is raised from the dead. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, end with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. They discover the empty tomb. And then the risen Christ appears to his disciples. He is risen. He is risen indeed, they say. Christ is raised from the dead. And in John chapter 20, at the beginning of the chapter, Christ is raised. And here, later in John 20, verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week," the day of resurrection, Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, "the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side," his hands that were pierced on the cross, his side that was pierced by the spear of the Roman soldier. The risen Christ appears to them in his resurrected body. It's the same body that hung on the cross. It's the same body that was placed in the tomb. This is the risen Christ. He is risen. He's glorified. He shows them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, this is John 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then Jesus then does something remarkable. And when you hear this, you will immediately recognize that it is alluding back to what God did at creation. "And when Jesus had said this," listen, "he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That's what Jesus became in his resurrection. He became life-giving spirit. He received the second breath of the Spirit and became the one who confers the second breath of the Spirit. He breathed on them, just as God breathed into man's nostrils, Genesis 2:7, the breath of life, first breath of the Spirit. Here's the second breath of the Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the risen Christ, who in his resurrection became not only the recipient of the second breath, but the mediator of the second breath, the one who gives the second breath, he became life-giving spirit. He gave the disciples a prophetic sign of what he was going to do for them and for all who believe in him at the very end of the world when he returns. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was a prophetic sign of what he would do at the end of the world. When Christ returns, the second breath of the Spirit will be given to us. It will be given to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, back in verse 20 or 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order." Christ first, Christ the first fruits. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. Christ first, his resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. Christ the first fruits. And listen to what Paul says. "And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." At his coming, when he returns, he will breathe on us that second breath of the Spirit and give us then that heavenly, glorified resurrection, eternal, imperishable, immortal life that he himself received in his resurrection. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has already been given to believers. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. But the Spirit of God that has been given to us as believers has only been given to us, and here's the word that the Bible uses, has been given to us as an initial payment, a first payment, a down payment. It's not the full payment. It's not the full second breath of the Spirit. It's only the first installment. But that first installment guarantees that the rest is yet to come and will come. Now, at the end of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will give that second breath of the Spirit, and that will fully transform us into the image of the risen and glorified Christ. And so here's Paul's conclusion, which we read earlier, verse 49, the last verse we read. So just as we have borne the image of that man of dust, that's Adam the first man, Adam, the man of dust, natural body, natural life, earthly mode of existence, just as we have borne that image, his image, which we inherited from him, we shall also, Paul says, bear the image of the man of heaven. We will be fully, finally, ultimately conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as the man of heaven. We will be raised in power and glory and honor with eternal, immortal, imperishable life. And that, my friends, is the great hope of the church. That's the great hope of all believers. Our great ultimate hope is not to have our best life now, nor is it to have unceasing life on earth in this mode of existence, an earthly body of the dust and a natural life. As glorious as the gift of life, natural life is, that God gave to man, it pales in comparison to the glory of the world to come. That's our great hope. And so we place our hope on the return of Jesus Christ, who will conform us perfectly into his own image.